dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. So here's Timothy's charge, is it doesn't matter what they want. Doesn't matter if they are now desiring teachers who tell them what they like to hear, what they want to hear, who affirm their currently held beliefs, or who teach them to feel comfortable when they shouldn't feel comfortable. Whatever it is. He's like, that's what people are going to want. Now, but you teach the word, regardless of all that. Now, when you're saying what people want to hear, there's some security in that. When you start saying what people don't want to hear, or particularly what's going to make others angry at you, now that's less secure, right? That's when they start thinking, maybe we need another guy to tell us what we want to hear if he's not going to do it. And also, that's when you end up with arguments and a lot of pushback, and you're discredited. People are looking to discredit you in order to discredit what you say. And so that's all the unpleasantries that come along with teaching people not what they want to hear, but preaching the word. So that is where, that's what the last exhortation for Timothy. In verse 6, Paul is acknowledging, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering at this time of, and the time of my departure had come. This is, so Paul sees the end coming. I've been filled up, I filled up my ministry essentially, and now I'm going to be poured out before God. You almost have that sense of, remember when David's mighty men, he says, boy, I wish I could have a drink from the well that's in Bethlehem. And his three mighty men went and got the water, and they fought their way in, they fought their way out. It was, you know, quite a distance. And they bring the water to David, and then David says, I'm not worthy of this kind of sacrifice, and he pours it out on the ground before the Lord. Only God is worthy of this kind of effort. Well, what Paul is, I mean, in a sense, I don't know if he's referencing this, but in a sense, that picture's done here, right? Paul fought the good fight. He went and got the water from the well in Bethlehem because Jesus wanted it. He brought it back to him, and now it's ready to get poured out. That's the idea. Is if we're going to honor God, it's going to be taken into account, or it's going to be used. It's going to finish its purpose. Verse 7, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. This crown of righteousness is, there's different kinds of crowns, but this happens to be Stephanos, the crown of victory. So it would be the, you know, the olive leaf or whatever, the laurel. Yeah, thanks, Molly. The laurel that they would wear is, and it's just a sign that you've won. You're victorious. You have finished. And so that is, he's like, for me, I will be recognized as having ran my race. In Philippians 1, Paul says, not that I've attained, or maybe it's Philippians 3, not that I've attained it yet, but one thing I do, I press on towards the upward call, forgetting what lies behind. And the same thing here is that he no longer has to forget what lies behind, because he's at the end of the road. And now he's saying, in my future is going to be a crown of righteousness, the righteous judge, an award, and not just for me, though, but all, to all who loved his appearing. So that's an important thing, is Christians need to love Christ's appearing. Well, what happened when Christ appeared? Obviously, there was the salvation elements, but there was also the example of what it means to be righteous and loyal to God. And people who don't want to be righteous and loyal to God, who want their ears tickled or want to bring in things that Jesus and the apostles didn't bring in, they don't like the appearing of Christ because they reject what it stands for, right? And so if people have other motives other than righteousness, then they're not going to be that way. And we'll see an example coming right up. So in contrast to this, Timothy is told in verse 5, fulfill your ministry. So Paul says, I've filled up my cup. It's about to be poured out, but you continue filling your cup until it's your time to have it poured out. And focus on loving his appearance, because that's what's going to cause this ministry to be fulfilled. Now, in verse 9, we see him exhorting Timothy. This is almost like the closing notes of the book. And you might think, well, what are we going to get out of that? I thought, there may be too much for one class in here. I'm going to do it. Whatever we don't get through, we're not studying. So we're done today. However, there's actually quite a bit in this, a little section, that I think is useful information. Verse 9, make every effort to come to me. So Timothy is currently in Ephesus. He's been there for a time. We got 1 Timothy there. Now we get in the second book of Timothy, which happens, I believe, several years after the book of the writing of 1 Timothy. So he says, make every effort to come for me soon. Verse 10, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. So he mentions this guy named Demas, and Demas is not an unknown character through the course of the scriptures. In Colossians chapter 4:14, there's a couple mentions of him. In Colossians 4:14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. And so here you just see Demas was with Paul. Now Paul's going to say in a minute, only Luke is with me. Demas has left. And if we look in Philemon and verse 24, we have a little note about Demas. It says, so Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. So here you see a few people we might recognize in their Mark, but Luke, Demas, and they're all called my fellow workers. So Demas was not just a guy who happened to be with Paul who didn't stay the course. He probably fell more in the line with Mark or Silas or Timothy or Titus. Tychicus would be another guy, where they were directly working with, educated by, and had a commitment to Paul's ministry. And so we see him appearing in these several other places. That's at least, from the little we know about him, seems to be his role. But in that role, in the end, what happened? I don't know that he fell away, but he wasn't willing to take on the risk. That seems to be the case. And so when it says that he loved this this life, let's get back to our 2 Timothy verse 10, 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas, having loved this present world, he made a choice of priorities. It's too risky to stand with Paul. It's too risky to go teach the gospel to the king of Rome, the emperor of Rome. That's just too risky. So instead of being associated with him and known associate of him, I am going to return to Thessalonica, safer there. So that was Demas's decision. And Paul doesn't necessarily harshly condemn. There's some guys in here he's going to really harshly condemn. But with Demas, what he said is, he made a choice to love the world more. And I think really here we see this contrast. He tells Timothy, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. And about Demas, he says that he deserted me. Now, this word deserted, here's just what Loanitis, lexicon I use, says, to desert or to forsake a person and thus leave that individual uncared for. So there's the idea, is I was counting on him and he didn't follow through. He had a role to play in what I'm going through, and he didn't follow through. But it wasn't only Demas who took that. Actually, before I get into that, so what was Paul's view of suffering? So as you think back through what the scripture said, what Paul mentioned, talks about suffering, what was Paul's view of suffering? Yeah. So Bruce says it was inevitable. Molly says that it was a joy. It was worthwhile. It was worth doing. In Roman or 2 Timothy 3:10-11, that's just got a couple pages up, or a page back maybe in your Bible. It says, "Now you follow my teachings, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as which happened at me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." So here Paul's like, yeah, you're going to have to suffer, Timothy. Just do it. The Lord will rescue you. We talked about that last week. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, what Paul says is, he says, "I consider this momentary light affliction as basically pales in comparison to the glory to come." So this is momentary and light. Now go through his list of all the things he had to suffer. It doesn't seem to me momentary and light. In Romans 8:18, Paul says, "I consider the suffering of this present world, the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed." So here again, he's like, it's worthwhile. It is a small price to pay. It's not even worth mentioning compared to what we're going to get. And then Philippians 1:20, we talked about this a few weeks in the sermon, but Paul says, "Whether I live or die, I will exalt Christ in my body." And then Philippians 1:23, "To be with Christ is very much better, but I will probably remain here in order to serve the church he was writing to." So that was Paul's disposition towards suffering. Now, before Demas bailed on his forsook Paul or abandoned him, do you think Paul encouraged him in this way? Do you suppose if he's writing this in books and he gets this out to the other churches, what must it have been like to just be in his presence and to have that encouragement personally? And to hear those words and to have him explain, no, he rescued me out of them all. And maybe even to share some of those experiences with Paul. And then have the person say, you know what? I can't stand here with you. That would be hard, right? What's that remind you of? Peter. Yeah, that's right. That sounds like Jesus' apostles. Jesus shared moments with them. Jesus taught them. He personally exhorted them to stand strong, and yet they betrayed him, because being associated with him in that moment of his trial was too risky. And so anyway, but this kind of gives us an encouragement, is what's too risky for you? Where do you draw the line on associating with your faith, right? Is where do you draw that line? We need to remember that our love needs to be for the appearing of the Lord.
Encouragement, I guess. God, right? Even when we fail, as long as we stay in the game, or have a mindset at least of coming back to the game, Christ can still use it. It's not an excuse for me not to do it, but the fact of the matter is, I can always come back. I can't sink to a position that Satan wants me to be in, by the way, But like, you're not good enough, you never will be good enough. Well, that's right, I'm not. Never will be. God can still use me as long as I just don't give up totally. And to me, the idea that Jesus can use flawed men to achieve his goal, I find encouragement in that. Because I know how flawed I am.
Yeah, so there is an aspect of that in here. But there's also, if you read a couple verses down, what Paul says is, may the Lord not hold that against them. You know, who else said that? And Stephen, when he was being killed. So now here Paul is about to be killed, and people are abandoning him. So I don't think he's saying, now that doesn't mean the Lord can't turn hearts in, but he is saying, this is wrong. Yeah, and so I think he's not praising Demas, and he's not neutral on Demas's position. But it probably would be worthwhile for Timothy to go and encourage him. And to speak to your point here in a moment, we're going to see Paul say, now bring John Mark, or bring Mark, who likely is John Mark. He's useful to me. Right, and so there's a man who abandoned Paul early on, and Paul was not going to take him back. But with encouragement of Barnabas and others, likely, he was able to be restored and serve the Lord. And hopefully that would be the case with Demas as well. Any thoughts or comments on that before we move forward? All right, in verse 11... it says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for service. There, right in the next sentence, I guess, we bring that up. So Luke is with him. Bring John Mark. Luke was a chronicler of Paul's ministry for the Lord. He followed with him. He also chronicled the ministry of Jesus. And then Acts, largely, I guess, really the growth of the church more than Paul's ministry, although those two were pretty closely linked together. But Luke is staying with them. Benefit to Paul. Luke is known to be a physician. So if Paul's in a Roman prison, they are not known to be high-quality quarters to live in. And judging by what Paul says here, it's not like before where he had a house to live in. You know, people were able to come visit him. It was a lot more comfortable. It was more of a cell he was in a Roman prison. He was in a rougher spot here. And so it was good to have Luke being able to care to his well-being. But in this position, so imagine if you were there. If, you know, you were arrested and taken to jail and being held there because of what you were going to teach, and you had already went in front of a judge, and even though you were being held there based on your association with being a Christian, you taught the gospel to the judge, and as Paul says, I was snatched from the lion's mouth, so the Lord protected me. I didn't get executed then. You're planning to go teach the gospel again. What would you hope this congregation would do for you? You'd want support, right? And what did Jesus teach us to do? Yeah, I was in prison and you came to me, right? That's what Jesus says in Matthew 25. He expects us to support our brethren who are being persecuted and in jail, imprisoned, in every way we can. But here's Paul, and he's not a nobody in the church. And he's not, he's more significant, not that this is a comparison point, but he's more significant to the church than a local elder, right? Like, they would have a major leadership role in the local church. This guy started the church in the Greco-Roman, you know, he created the church stronghold in that through his missionary journeys and his work. Like, every church, almost every church was started by Paul. Or built up, edified by Paul, had close relationships with Paul. Like, he's significant. Now he's sitting in jail, and he's alone. Would you be discouraged After all that work, after all you invested of yourself. And in Acts chapter 20, when Paul describes his relationship with the people of Ephesus, he's like, I was in your house night and day, weeping and with weeping and tears, sharing your hurts and rejoicing with your rejoicing. Like, Paul was invested in the church. He poured his heart into it. And I don't think that stopped with the guys who were immediately tending to him or the church in or that sort of a situation. And yet here he is, very little support. Now, to be fair, Paul is specifically talking about people that were part of his ministry. Because late at the end of the book, we're going to see, you know, the church greets you, these guys greet you, and they're members of the local congregation. So they, I don't think they totally gave up on serving Paul, but the people who were a little bit more closely tied to Paul's ministry work were either out serving, like Titus and Tychicus and those guys, or they were they had left altogether except for Luke. So verse 12, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. So here he says, so Demas went to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Verse 12, Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And so Timothy is in Ephesus. So Tychicus likely is the guy who carried the message to Timothy. And the Tychicus's role seems to be, we see a little bit of, he's a messenger. So he's, in many of the letters, Tychicus appears as coming to you. And he's going to fill you in on the details of what's going on. And so we see that in Acts 20, verse 4, Ephesians 6, 21 through 22, Colossians 4, 7 through 9, and in Titus 3, 12. I believe that's where Tychicus is coming to Titus, and then Titus is told, he's going to stay and you come do something else. I think that's where it is in Titus. I may be mistaken there. But either way, Tychicus seems at times to stay and take the preacher role that other of Paul's work, you know, other servants of the Lord would be in, so they can leave. So he seems to be a messenger primarily, but also educated as a teacher. So that would be his role. And so Paul's still sending them out. And in all this, you know, abandonment, what's Paul focused on? Let's get the job done. He's not moping around. He's not depressed. He's not having a hard time remembering what to do next and twiddling his days away, you know, wallowing in self-pity. Paul is sending guys out. He's like, you know what? You go here, get that guy, send him back here. Let's get this, let's keep this thing moving. And so even though he's right at the end and he's, it's seeming like his influence is dwindling, he doesn't quit. I think that's important as well. We can learn from that example is we need to, because he was not focused on how am I perceived or what's my well-being looking like? Is what I'm doing enough? Or those sorts of questions. Because he knew. No, what I'm doing is not enough. And it doesn't matter how I'm perceived. I love the appearing of Jesus. That's what I'm working towards. And the Lord can take what meager offering I can give and make it enough. So I'm going to be dedicated to this cause. I'm going to focus on it. And I'm not going to be deceived by outward appearances. I'm going to understand what the Lord has called me to and what the Lord is able to do. And I'm going to trust in Him. And He also said later, He's like, I've been through all these hard things and out of them all, the Lord's delivered me. It wasn't because Paul was so strong he could get himself out. It's because the Lord would work on his behalf. And even in these last moments, he's counting on the Lord to work on his behalf, and he's going to see it through as best he can. Any thoughts or comments on that before we move on? Verse 13, I find this an interesting verse. He says, when you come, he's like, come to me as quick as you can. And when you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, and especially the parchments. What's this about? Why do we have a to-do list in the scripture? Yeah, so he's got some plans. Whatever it is, he's planning some stuff. So that is important. In verse 21, it says, come before the winter. Bring my coat and get here before winter. So that seems significant, right? In two ways. Now, let's just say if Larry was in a cold jail cell and winter was coming around here, would we call back east and ask someone who he had left an old Navy pea coat in their house, say, come out this way as quick as you can and bring the coat before winter? Would we do that? Why not? Yeah, or maybe just go down to the Walmart and buy a winter coat. It shows something about the position there, and it may be we take for granted our access to clothing. You know, Paul was not in a wealthy position. You know, you'll see, I remember the guy's name, I think it's Adrian Rogers. He was talking about how he needed a second jet to be able to fly around, and how if Jesus was around today, that he would fly in a Boeing 737. But it's like, no, we need another one. And why do you need another one? Because, you know, we got all sorts of things going on. I wouldn't be able to do what I could do. I got to get here. And he's justifying it. What's Paul saying in the scripture? Not tell him to send some money so I can get myself a new coat. It's like, no, go bring my coat. And he's being conscientious, I think, about the demands he puts on the saints. It's also showing their state of need and maybe even the culture they live in and the mindset of the culture of not wasting. But it just kind of gives us a little insight into the conditions and what they were in at that point in time. And it shows us there's a little bit of a different mindset in our country. And maybe we can learn from that a little bit, right? Is learning to appreciate that not everyone can go buy a coat. Not everyone has that those kind of opportunities, and maybe it's something we take a little bit for granted. Arlene? Yeah. I agree with you on that. And so that's why he's bringing Timothy in the first place, is because he wants to see Timothy. And here's just a second one. He's like, bring the parchments and the scrolls. Books were not prevalent. Really, up until the 1500s, books were very expensive and hard to get your hands on. So here you see Paul had plans for either writing. I don't know if the parchments were filled out or not. If they were, you know, his personal, you know, documents, things, I don't, or maybe they were scripture. It really doesn't say what it was, but I will just assume that Paul was asking for scripture, or maybe, you know, copies of Peter's writing or whatever, but it's scripture kind of things that Paul wanted to have to be able to reference and teach from. So here you also see Paul making preparations in order to kind of go out with his boots on as far as teaching comes along. So he's like, bring your, go ahead and bring the cloak as well. Verse 14 through 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on your guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. So here, another warning about Alexander. We don't know exactly who he is, but there's this. He had warned about him before. But notice what Alexander did. He vigorously opposed our teaching. So what does that look like? Yeah, I think both of those things are on par. Because here's what we know about Paul. He says, when I write, it's the word of God. Or what the things you've received me from me through writing or word of mouth is the command of God. So Paul says both statements. So his teaching is in line with Jesus' teaching and Jesus' will. So if someone's vigorously opposing him, what are they opposing? Jesus and the truth. Now, can someone vigorously oppose the truth and sound very credible? Oh, yeah. Yeah, and can't a person who vigorously opposes the truth appeal to what people are accustomed to hearing and the patterns of speech that kind of present themselves in the way that you've been brought up listening to truth? And can't they imitate the form of truth without it actually being truth? Yeah, and can that be destructive to people who are unwilling to search and find if these things are so? Yeah, so that's a warning here. And he's not gossiping, because Alexander has already been publicly reprimanded for false teaching. Let me see if there's where's my scripture on this? In 1 Timothy 1:20, it says, among these, he's talking about people who've rejected, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. What does that mean, handed over to Satan? What was that? Yeah, I excommunicated, removed from the body according to church discipline. I don't know if excommunicated is where that term comes from, but really it's that idea of when you are taught the truth about your sin and you refuse to accept and yield to the teaching, then you are removed from the body. You say, okay, you don't have a place among us until you're willing to repent. It's an unrepentant position. And he said, Alexander's in that position. We don't know 100% that this is the same Alexander, but I would. It seems to me that it's pretty would be pretty reasonable to take that position on this. And so he's just reaffirming, you know, Alexander, be aware. Beware. Because he did a lot of harm to me, and there's all sorts of ways you can do harm in there, spreading rumors and gossip, or opposing the truth, showing up at someone's trial, and giving a counter point of view that the judge is unable to weigh out. Like, you know, there's all sorts of ways that harm could have been done. And so Paul's warning Timothy about this. And the same thing is, we need to be alert to these things too. There are people out there who, like Alexander, will kind of seek to oppose teaching for their own, whatever it is. Maybe they just really believe what they're saying is true and yet don't hold to the truth in what they're teaching. Or not willing to hear the truth related to their teaching. They might be 100% sincere and genuine in what they teach because they're unwilling to challenge what they've already accepted. There's a lot of people that stand in that position. Verse 16, at my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So here's this last little bit. Is he says, at my defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. So here again, abandonment, forsaken. May not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished. Here's what we were talking about before, when what Paul was doing wasn't enough, but the Lord worked through Paul by strengthening him and allowing him to fully realize his purpose. Do you guys recall Paul's purpose? What he was told about that? Yeah, I think it's Acts 9, verse 15. This is the Lord talking to Ananias, actually, but he's telling Ananias, go get Paul. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So here, when Paul is being called, and the Lord tells Ananias, he's my chosen instrument. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the Jews. And so here, I believe he already, it may have been even a different king that he presented to before. I don't recall on that. But here he's going to have a chance to bear the Lord's name one last time. And that's what Paul said is, you know, I was able to do this because the Lord strengthened me. Yeah. 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 And you know, to speak to your point on abandonment and restoration, Paul thought he was faithful, but he was wrong. And the Lord required him to suffer. You know, that was part of going through that. What about when Peter denied Jesus? What did Peter say at the end? When you were young, you used to go wherever you want. When you're old, they're going to stretch out your hands and take you where you do not want to go. He was saying this to indicate the kind of death he was going to die. So that's what John 21 says. Peter, your betrayal is not without cost. And so I think that's an important thing, is even though you can be unfaithful and be restored, doesn't mean that unfaithfulness is not without cost. Doesn't mean the Lord's going to require some penance from you in the way that here, and I don't even think it was penance. But there is a cost to unfaithfulness. And
Peter was so distressed hearing that. He said, what about this guy? What about John?
Yeah.
Am I going to be alone in this or what?
Yeah.
It was bad news.
It was bad news. And Jesus is like, don't worry about him. Yeah, he's on a different road. So verse 18 or verse 19. So here's our last little bit. It says, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left at Miletus. So here you just see if he's telling him to greet Prisca and Aquila, that means, and this is Aquila and Priscilla that converted Apollos. They are in Ephesus working with Timothy. Onesiphorus is in Ephesus as well. And then chapter 20, Erastus remained at Corinth. Trophimus, I left sick at Miletus, which is south of Ephesus, actually a few miles, like maybe 20 miles south of Ephesus. But in this chapter, Timothy is going to really take over where Paul left off. He's Paul's protege. And in this chapter, how many people has Paul said, here's where they are? Timothy is going to need to know that. If Paul doesn't make it, Timothy is going to need to know, okay, where do I find this guy? Where do I find this guy? Like, how am I going to find him? And so Paul's letting him know all those things. Make every effort to come before winter. Verse 21. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So here, notice how Paul is able to send a message from the church and the brethren. So you can see why I made the distinction, why it was the people involved with Paul's ministry abandoned him, but this church is still tending to him. I think this is an important thing to see. A lot of times we feel, you know, see, what I need to do is be this thing in the church in order to be of service. But who were being of service to Paul? It wasn't the greatest. It was those who were willing to serve and help him out. The local congregation, the whole local congregation was a blessing to Paul. And they were excited, or maybe not excited, but they were seemed to be interested in encouraging Timothy. You know, so Paul puts a note in the letter. The congregation says hi to you. So you see that the local congregation is really, even in this point of Paul's ministry, and even though he's been abandoned by many, the local congregation seemed to be tending to him to some extent, or in contact with him to some extent. Verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you. So here's just wrapping it up, the Lord be with your spirit, and grace be with you. And so here we have the end of this book, and you just see, you know, the last, Paul is on the brink of execution, and legend has it, you know, the stories about Paul say he was decapitated outside the city. They wanted to get it done quickly because he was well-liked in the city, is what they say. But, you know, right on the edge of execution, here is a effective apostle giving advice to a man he loved and trained up and was expecting to take over where he left off. So you see a lot of deep insights and a lot of personal notes from Paul through the course of this book. It reads a little different than a lot of his writings, but really still full of the relationship elements are a lot more upfront in all these things. So we're out of time and we're out of books, so let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer.